Well, as you know, we've been doing a series on King David. And this morning, we're going to be taking one look at one verse in chapter 22 of 1 Samuel. And then also, the main body will be coming from 1 Samuel chapter 23 as far as our text. Last week, I left off one of the big differences between King Saul and King David was how each of them handled their fears. And this is critical because it can be the difference between life and death for us if we don't learn how to handle our fears correctly. You may remember I said one of the things that is a part of Satan's game plan is to constantly get God's people to be fearful about something. Fearful of something going wrong in the house. Fearful of, oh no, another expense. And what we need to understand is God's game plan is just the opposite. He doesn't want his people walking in fear. He wants his people to be walking in what? In faith. Faith. And although David wasn't perfect, because he still had his learning curve, he still had his moments when he gave in to his fear, but for the most part, he was not a man who was controlled by his fears versus King Saul let his fears control him. And as a consequence, the difference between the two is, as David brought his fears into submission because he was trusting God, he grew in the Lord. He grew with the favor of the people. But Saul, because he let his fear begin to dominate his life, found that his life was beginning to become destroyed. Instead of growing in faith and in trust, he grew in fear. As a consequence, Saul ended up destroying his relationship between him and God. And not only was it beginning to take Saul down, but it was beginning to take those around him down. He got to the point where his fear began to control him so much that he even began killing innocent people, such as priests. So at this point, David is on the run because King Saul wants to kill him. And he's out in the wilderness. And while he's out there, something happens. He begins to find that there are people who are beginning to surround him, beginning to rally to him. And so this has got to be a point of encouragement. We read it in 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 2. There it says, "All those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered around him, and he became their leader. About 400 men were with him." Now, if most of us were in this situation where we were on a run for our life, would it not be encouraging to suddenly find that as you're on the run for your life, men are starting to rally around you, starting to support you? Wouldn't that be encouraging? Yeah, amen. But at the same time, what kind of crowd is it? I think most of us would maybe say to ourselves, gee, Lord, I am thankful. But can we do a little better than this? This is not exactly the type of people I want to be surrounded by. People who are distressed, people who are in debt, people who are discontented. But even in this, God makes no mistake. Even in this, it's a part of God's plan. No doubt, he had many lessons that the Lord had many lessons that David needed to learn before he could become king. Because these men were beginning to rally around him, not only would certain things fall in place, but with it, there would be things that would fall in place that later on would bring him to a place of security once he became king. No doubt while he was on the run, because of it, of his being surrounded by some of these men, he would begin to learn with time those who would prove to be the most faithful, the most loyal. And because of that, once he got in power, he would know who he could trust. He would begin because as he began to understand that these men who were with him, with time, began to see which one had discretion, which one had insights, which one would be able to take on what responsibilities once he became king. He would begin to have a certain confidence by the time he would become king that he otherwise would not have had, where he would know where to put this man and under what responsibility. But I think there's another reason why God allowed David to be on the run and to be surrounded by these types of people. It's because there were many out there in Israel who needed a second chance to be redeemed, such as all these wayward people who were surrounding him. You see, God is a God who's looking to give the destitute a second chance. God is a God who's looking to give those who are without hope a chance to understand that if you come to me, you will find your hope. You will find rest. God is a God who's often looking to give those who are in debt a way out. He's looking for those who, because of unfair circumstances in life, find their life being taken down, find their life being beaten down, and because of it are discontent, a chance to find that God still has a plan for them too in a future. King David, without knowing it, was a type of the Messiah to come. Although for different reasons, David had to leave the king's house. And so Jesus Christ left the king's house and he came to earth. David went into the wilderness. Jesus did much of his preaching out in the wilderness, out in the plains, and he fasted 40 days and 40 nights out in the wilderness. Jesus came to the destitute, just like some of these destitute that were coming to King David. Jesus came to those who are broken, especially those who have become broken in spirit. Like Jesus, David was giving people hope. Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." One reason why they are blessed is because he comes to give them hope that will involve another kingdom to come, just as David is about to bring in another kingdom to come. Jesus came to give people a second chance to be part of this new kingdom. The men who rallied around David, they needed that second chance to be able to prove themselves people who would be loyal to the king once he was in place. They needed a chance to prove that they would be loyal. And so God often gives us a second chance, where perhaps the first time we weren't loyal, we weren't faithful. He comes to give us a chance to prove to our Lord and King Jesus, "Give me that second chance and I am yours." This King Jesus who came to redeem them because, like some of these who were destitute, many of these people are destitute spiritually because of sin in their life. Sin that has caused them to become bound. Sin that has caused them to become addicted. Jesus Christ came and has come to those who are broken in spirit because he wants to make them brand new on the inside. Anybody here been made brand new on the inside? Huh? What a precious king we have. Oh, please hear me. If you need that new start to life, King Jesus can give you a brand new start. Some of these who come to him who are destitute or broken or find themselves distressed are sometimes people who have gone through a divorce, sometimes people who have experienced bankruptcy, people who have been cast down, people who have been rejected, and yes, some people even who have been cheaters. But when they turn to Jesus, they see him wanting to redeem them despite whatever situation they may be in, despite whatever they have done. As they come to him, they begin to find the redemptive power of Christ to put them at that place that once again makes them right, puts them at that place where they're once again feeling esteemed and valued. They find as they come to King Jesus, they no longer have to be captive to the former sins that they were held in bondage to. Perhaps you're here this morning, but perhaps you're feeling heavy in heart. Perhaps there's something you're wrestling with. Perhaps there's something that you need to give up. The best way to do it is to come to Jesus Christ and tell him, Lord, I'm tired. I'm tired. I'm tired of trying to live my life my way. Lord, I want to be a subject of the King. I need you to be my King. If you come to him, I guarantee you, as the people came to King David, you will find in life that you will be given a second chance. You'll find that you will once again be able to have life with a great purpose, with far more meaning. If you come to Jesus Christ, you'll find that he will give you a brand new start because you're going to be given a brand new heart. And it happens by your becoming born again, where the Spirit of God becomes birthed within you, and because of that, you are no longer the same person you once were. In fact, you can't be, because the Spirit of the living God is in you. Hallelujah. If you come to Jesus with all of your heart, he'll help you. Jesus desires for you to be a part of his kingdom to come, just as these followers would one day be a part of a new kingdom to come. This brings us to chapter 23. I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 5. When David was told, look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are looting the threshing floor, he inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and attack these Philistines? The Lord answered him, go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah. But David's men said to him, here in Judah we're afraid. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the Philistines' forces? Once again, David inquired of the Lord. And the Lord answered him, go to Keilah, for I am going to give the Philistines into your hand. So David and his men went to Keilah, fought the Philistines, and carried off their livestock. He inflicted heavy losses on the Philistines and saved the people of Keilah. And so as we see, some of David's own men, some of his own countrymen have come to him. And they're saying to him, David, we need you to come to our town, Keilah. It's under attack by the Philistines. Obviously, they were hoping that his men would come and rescue them. But notice what King David did. Although he has already proven himself to be a warrior, although he has at one time been captain of the guard of over 1,000. Before doing anything, he gets on his knees and he seeks God in prayer. He's careful to not assume anything on God. Although there is a need, it does not necessarily mean that it's meant to be our fight. That's why prayer is so important. There have been times where people saw a need, where something needed to be done. There have been times where Christians saw action is warranted, but they failed to understand it was not meant to be their fight. That's why prayer is so important. Oh, please hear me. There have been times when churches have engaged in something that was not meant to be their battle. I believe that there are times when churches even need to come together, maybe to confront something in a community. There are times when God would have certain churches take on a certain cause and take on a certain fight, but they need to make sure it's meant to be their fight. I'm going to give you an example. In one of the churches I was at, we had people who had a heart for the destitute, for the homeless, began to minister to them. But the churches need to be careful that they are called to that. There are times when churches are not as equipped like Pacific Garden Mission is equipped to help the homeless. There are times, and this is a true story, where there was this sincere Christian who had this burden for the homosexual community to come to know Christ as Savior. Good cause, amen? But he made a mistake. He did not seek the counsel of the church. Instead, he just kept going out in his community and bringing them in and bringing them in and bringing them in. And pretty soon, some of the church began to feel uncomfortable. Not saying it's right or wrong, but it's a part of the things that you have to work through. You have to create a safety, so to speak, to avoid certain fears that might begin to take hold of a church. And some of the mothers became afraid. Some of the families became afraid. The church ended up closing down. It's a good cause, but we sometimes have to be careful how we go about it. Amen? We want to make sure that we are seeking the Lord in prayer, not assume anything, and always to seek out the counsel. There are times special ministries that should be directly taken on specifically by a church, but with a plan where it unfolds in a healthy way. In general, we should be willing to be involved, but there are certain ministries that God would have for each church to take on that doesn't necessarily mean it's meant to be for the next church. We, for a long time, were ministering to the homeless called PADS. Great ministry, amen? Great ministry. But with time, God had more churches taking on the same ministry where those needs were being met, and God transferred us, shall I say, into another ministry that now involves a school. And what a wonderful ministry that is. Now, after David prayed, he felt the Lord was telling him, go ahead. Go to the city of Keilah. I will deliver it into your hands. But when he tells his men, he finds that his men are a bit too what? Too afraid. And it's not that they're cowards. It's just that they're questioning, are we really ready for this? Are we really able to do this? Verse 3, his men said this, here in Judah we are afraid. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the Philistines? You know, what were they saying? They were saying, look, as it is right now, we're on the run. Where we're at right now, it's a bit safer to be in the hill country where it's harder for Saul to come against us. Plus, going to Keilah is getting them closer to Saul. You see, this city was only 15 miles southwest of Jerusalem. And so you know what that would mean? It would mean that if they're not careful, if they went to the city of Keilah to fight the Philistines, then Saul could come down with an army from the north, and now they would be pitted between two armies. It's a legitimate concern. David, are you sure about this? So what does David do? Instead of being upset with his men, instead of having this attitude, why are you doubting me? Instead of having this approach of rebuking them, he's sensitive to where their hearts are at. He goes back to the Lord in prayer. David was a sensitive man. He was a good leader. After he goes to the Lord in prayer, because he doesn't want to compromise what the Lord wants, even though the majority don't want to do this, he prays. After he prays, he comes back to his men and he says, God is telling me, and I feel confident, if we go, he'll give us the victory. By his being sensitive to his men, they're now going to be more what to him? Open. Sensitivity is wise. By seeking the Lord again, both he and they can now have more assurance the victory will be theirs. David was a good leader. He wasn't pushy. He wasn't disrespectful. He wasn't too quick to rebuke his men for not having more courage. So they go, and the result is not just victory. Not just victory against the Philistines, but something on a greater scale. And what is that? After the victory, his men can now have an increased confidence that their leader does hear from God. That was the greatest victory. Because the next time and each succeeding time, it would be easier for his men to follow him. Oh, we need more leaders where it is obvious that they hear from God. Men and women who are men and women of prayer, men and women of faith, men and women where after they hear from God, they go forth and they act in obedience. This is meant to be true for every one of us. All of us should have a track record where we know God has spoken to us. It's meant to be true for me as your minister. It's meant to be true for you here who are parents or grandparents. Every parent should be a leader in their home, where there should be a certain amount of confidence that mom and dad have insights from God. Mom and dad hear from God. They have a mom and dad who pray to God. And once they hear from him, they obey. Share something with you that happened to us. I knew that it was time to leave my last church. As most of you know the story, where I fasted for about 5 days. Lord, is this really what you want? And I brought it before the family, okay? I didn't want them to feel I was just going to make this decision without their hearts being involved, even though they are my children. How do you feel? What do you think? And we went around the table. And when it came to my son's turn, this really touched my heart. He paused, and he said to the whole family, "Do you ever notice when there's a major decision to be made, if Dad is sure, it always works out for good?" Amen? Every one of us as parents or grandparents should have a track record with our children and even our grandchildren where they know we hear from God, but it won't happen unless you're people of prayer. If there's one area where the church is too weak, it's seeking God in prayer. One of the reasons why David was so successful was because he was a man on his knees. He was a man who did not assume just anything, striving to accomplish things in life, planning this or planning that. He was a man who said, "Lord God, what is thy will?" God wants us in this regard to be like King David. Share something with you that happened to me many years ago. Church that we planted down in Schulzburg, which is in the corner of Wisconsin where Iowa and Minnesota meet. I've shared some stories about that, but I don't think I shared this story with you. As we're planning this church, it was rolling along. We ended up with a building. We ended up with 15 acres. We're out in Podunk land, and we bought this huge ranch home. I mean, it was huge. It had a 4-car garage with 11-foot ceiling. We turned that into our first sanctuary. But while there, I said, "Lord, we need to win souls. What can we do to win more souls for Christ?" And while I'm praying this and I'm thinking about this, my phone rings and I pick it up, and you'll never believe who it was. Heaven's Gates, Hell's Flames, wondering if we might be interested in doing a drama. Many of you know what that's about because we did it here. And I'd like to do it again. But last time, you don't know this, someone paid for that. It cost about $5,000 to do that drama. So I go to our board and some of our Wednesday night Bible study. And I said, "I really feel the Lord wants us to do this drama of Heaven's Gates, Hell's Flames." And to get them a feel of it, I showed them, DVD. Actually, I guess back then I should say video. And they're enthralled with it. But after they see this drama, you know what their first reaction was? Fear. We can't pull that off. That's too big of a production. We don't even know if we have the acting skills for that. Afraid that we might be labeled as fear mongers. Afraid it might flop. Afraid of even the cost. Afraid that if we do this drama, we'll be looked at in the community as a bunch of religious nuts. So I had to go back in prayer. Lord, was that coincidence while I'm praying this and I get this phone call? Father, these people are too afraid. Is this really your will? A few days later, actually about a week later, I was absolutely confident that we're to do this drama play. So I came back to them. Thank God they were willing to put a little faith in their pastor. They agreed. What I did was I had some other churches join us. And we ended up using the public school gym. As a result, after doing the play on the first night, we had 66 people come forward asking Jesus to be their Savior. Amen? I know what some of you are thinking. Let's do it again. But how important it is that God's people be willing to follow through on what they know God is telling them, even though there might be a majority that's saying no. How important it is in each of our lives that when God is telling you to do something on an individual basis, that you make up your mind to do it. I'm sure just, a month ago? I'm sure at least half of you remember where I said I was on the bike path feeling God was telling me. After I talked with someone, go back and witness to him. And I felt a little embarrassed. Go back and witness to him. You remember that story? Those of you who don't know, God was telling me. I had to run back to catch him. John, can you give me a second? Of course, John looks back. Why are you running to me? There's something in my heart I got to tell you, John. Can you give me a minute? Okay, go ahead. I said, John, I feel the Lord wants me to explain to you or to just ask you, if you died, will you go to heaven? When you die, will you go to heaven? Well, I don't know. I think so. I hope so. I said, John, you don't know for sure. No. I asked for permission. Could I explain to you? He said, yes. So I explained to him on the bike trail, whether there's people going by or not, I didn't care. After I explained it to him, he says these words, almost quote, I've never heard it that way. So you understand how to get to heaven. It's not by your good works. He said, yeah. I said, John, if you understand it, would you be willing to ask Jesus to be your Savior? He said, I would. If I would have let my fear control me, I would not have had that opportunity. And plus, I think this is true. I think if we don't act when God is calling us to do something, we're increasing our chances of Him not asking us in the future or to ask us maybe even less in accordance with our response. Am I making sense here? If you want God to speak to you more, act on what He's telling you to do. It's the difference between some whose spirit and God seems to become stronger and more emboldened versus others who, after they come to Christ, they kind of shrink and begin to shrivel. God is wanting you to be more bold. And I'm saying this because I feel fully confident, because this is God's number one desire for people to enter into the kingdom, that He's been talking to you to witness to someone. Even if you don't win them to the Lord, to at least plant seed. if you will obey, I'll tell you what will happen. You're going to hear God's voice again and again and again. With that, you're going to find your spirit being pumped up with more joy, where you're beginning to overflow because the Spirit of God can't help but begin to increase as far as indwelling you. But it won't happen unless we're people who are people of prayer and people of faith and people who will obey. Now, after David had won this battle at Keilah, that city of Keilah was so overjoyed and thankful, they let him and his men be able to stay at this city. So you can imagine how wonderful this is to finally have a place where you can rest your head. You can finally have a place where you're not on the run, having to always look over your shoulder. But it's short-lived. You see, once Saul found out about it, he wasted no time to try and go after him, David. Now David has to make a decision. Should I stay in the city? If I do, I will perhaps jeopardize the lives of the people of Keilah. And besides that, they might, out of fear, as they hear King Saul coming, they might end up turning me over and my men over to King Saul. And so what does he do? He begins to seek the Lord in prayer again. And the Lord tells him that they will turn him and his men over, that he needs to leave the city. Now, at this point, this has to be so disheartening to know that the very city that you delivered from the Philistines, the very city whose crops and harvest was saved so that you'll have food, the very city upon whom you were willing to take a chance of losing your own life, is going to hand you over if you stay. I'm bringing this up because what was happening to David while he was on the run was kind of this roller coaster ride. Things looking good, then bad. Where all of a sudden he finds that he's got this prop, so to speak, a prop that's going to support him, only to have it kicked out from underneath him. And so now he's on the run once again. But imagine, this has been happening again and again and again in his life. Person after person, either turning against him or turning away from him. It started with King Saul, who at first, we're told, loved him. Then he turned against him. With that, he lost his position as captain of the guard, and because of it, lost his reputation, lost his prestige, lost some of the favor of the people. Because he's on the run, he no longer has his wife's support, Michal, another prop taken out from underneath him. Then he goes to the prophet Samuel, and he's able to stay there for a while. But then he realizes, I need to run. I need to go on the run. Then some of the common people, who I guess probably considered or saw what they considered to be an opportunity for them to get favor with King Saul, ratted him out. And David is now on the run for his life, close to being trapped. Fortunately, we see in verse 16 of this chapter, while he's going through all this turmoil, who shows up? The king's son, Jonathan. He has a most loyal friend, and David needed that. But that would be the last time you would see Jonathan alive, so even that prop is kicked out from underneath him as far as a support. Because Jonathan would die in battle, being loyal to his dad and fighting against the Philistines. David, before this point, had already reached a point where he said in 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 3, there's but one step between me and death. Prop after prop after prop is being kicked out from underneath him. One thing that he had in his favor was he was smart. He was considered crafty. He was considered smart like a fox. But you know what? Even that prop was kicked out from underneath him. Let me read it to you, verses 26 through 28. Then Saul went on one side of the mountain, and David and his men were on the other side of the mountain. So David made haste to get away from Saul, for Saul and his men were encircling David and his men to take them. But a messenger came to Saul, saying, "Hasten and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land." Therefore Saul returned from pursuing David and went against the Philistines, so they called that place the Rock of Escape. Even in this, there's a lesson for David that he needs to learn. Where his life is threatened, where he is on the brink of being captured, what could that lesson possibly be? I believe it's this. David, even your wisdom, even your military genius, I'm kicking that prop out from under you, because what I want you to learn to totally rely on is me. Amen? People who reach that point in life where no matter what problem comes, they're the ones that have the most peace. They're the ones that with that can have the most success. Because they have that peace, they are more emboldened to walk in faith. That's why it's so important that when you feel God's kicking that prop out from underneath you, that last thing that you considered your final support, don't panic. God is saying, watch and see what I'll do. Because I am one prop that will not be kicked out from underneath you. Amen? This is one of the best places to be in life, where there might be a whirlwind of turmoil around you, but you can walk in confidence. It doesn't matter. My God is going to see me through this. Amen? Nothing is more powerful than when you reach that point in your walk with God, where others might be in trepidation and others might be filled with fear, that fear doesn't control you, but you control it. Fear doesn't bring you to your knees, but you bring fear to its knees. You find yourself in that place in your heart where you say, gee, there's nothing I can do. I can't solve this problem. But I refuse to be overwhelmed because I know he's going to do something. I don't know what he's going to do, but I know he's going to do something. You see, God doesn't take away our problems. He will sometimes have us have to sit in the midst of this whirlwind of problems where we can't find deliverance. But he wants us to come to that place where we say, I don't need to panic. Because you are my rock of escape. David needed to learn this. I'll guarantee you, he didn't have the slightest clue as he was being surrounded and he's on the verge of being killed and all his men with him, that all of a sudden there would be a word that said, hey, Saul, the Philistines are attacking the land, and boom, he'd be gone. But God did something. If you trust God to the end, you will find no matter what you're going through, loss of a job, loss of a home, no matter what, God will help you see your way through it. We have got to come to that place where we understand this hill that they named Rock of Escape is our hill. That Jesus is our rock. That when we can't find a way to solve the problem, you'll find out he's your way of escape. You know what's one of the best ways for it to happen and to come more quickly? Is when we are more quick about saying, Lord, I'm trusting you right here, right now, and I'm not running anymore. Amen? Our God is a God who redeems. Our God is a God who's looking for people who will pray. Our God is a God who will have people when they can hear from him. And once they hear from him, though the majority may be too afraid to take action, they'll be able to come back like King David did, gently, humbly, sensitively, and be able to tell these people, I know God wants us to do it. God wants us to be a people that when they finally say, let's give it a try, and they see us having spiritual victory, because of that, they now can have more confidence that we hear from God. Amen? May we be that people. Your rock of escape is a prop that can never be knocked out from underneath you. Let's pray. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. Oh, Lord, how we pray. Help us be a people who do not allow our fears to control us, but us to control our fears. Help us, Lord God, to all the more understand you really are a rock of escape, that you will provide a way. Help us, Lord God, in the name of Jesus, to be able to be people who will seek you in prayer when others are saying no, to come back to you, to be humble, to be sensitive, to be gentle. Thank you, Lord God, most of all, that these people who rallied around David are people that you wanted to have a second chance. People who were distressed, people who were destitute, people who were broke. And that second chance was coming because a new kingdom was to be established. And so we thank you, Lord, that right now we are a part of a kingdom right now that is coming, where you will rule, where you will reign. Father, we pray in the name of Jesus until that day comes. Help us be like many of these people were to David, people who are found and proved to be loyal subjects to you. Please make it so. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.